Our scripture reading today is taken from two passages of Holy Scripture. First from 2 Samuel 11, the first five verses, and then Matthew 5, the verses 27 through 30. First, let us read together 2 Samuel 11, the verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Our second passage is Matthew 5, the verses 27 through 30, and these words form our text. There Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, if there is one commandment that is broken by more people more often than ever before, it is probably the commandment forbidding adultery. Part of the reason for this is our society's unprecedented obsession with sex. Sex is a major theme on most television shows, movies, and commercials. Magazines at the grocery counter feature headlines about how to have a better sex life. Pornographic movies and magazines are readily available, over the counter or online. It's all around us. Wherever we turn, we are bombarded with messages about sex. Now, needless to say, this has had a devastating impact on the moral fiber of our society. Sex today has become cheap. It's no longer regarded as a gift of God to be enjoyed only in the confines of marriage. Today we are told that sex is merely a biological function. It has no more moral significance than eating or drinking or sleeping. It's just something that human beings do and need to do. What's more, it's pleasurable. And since life is all about seeking and finding pleasure, you should have sex as often and with as many people as you like, even if they are of the same sex. But Jesus teaches something quite different. Last week we began a new section of the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus sets forth the code of conduct expected of every citizen of the kingdom of God. And he does so with reference to six laws or commandments. The first, the law concerning murder. Secondly, the law concerning adultery. Thirdly, the law concerning divorce and remarriage. Fourthly, the law concerning oaths. Fifthly, the law concerning retaliation. And sixthly, the law concerning loving our neighbor. Now, in each case, Jesus contrasts the Pharisaical interpretation of the law to the original, and by that I mean the deeper meaning of the law. For example, when it comes to the sixth commandment, the law against murder, the scribes and the Pharisees taught that as long as you don't actually kill someone, you are not guilty of breaking this commandment. But Jesus said no. He said, even if you are angry with your brother, or call him names, or harbor evil thoughts against him, you are guilty of breaking this commandment. In other words, what our Lord was teaching was that God requires that we keep not only the letter of the law, but also the spirit. We must not only refrain from the outward action, but also the attitudes, the feelings, and the motives that often lead to this action. And his aim was to show, as he also declares in verse 20, that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, to the original readers of this sermon, it must have come as quite a shock what Jesus says here. After all, the scribes and Pharisees were some of the most righteous people they knew. No one kept the law of God like they did. If anyone was going to go to heaven based on merit, surely it was the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus contradicts that. He says, if you want to earn your way into heaven, you have to be even more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. You not only have to obey the law outwardly, you have to obey it inwardly as well. Not only must your actions line up with the law, so must your thoughts and your attitudes. Now, in saying this, Jesus was seeking to drive us to an end in ourselves. He was seeking to make us realize that none of us can possibly attain this standard of righteousness on our own. What we need is a righteousness of another. We need an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus does exactly the same thing here in our text. Here, too, our Lord uncovers the deeper meaning of the law, in this case, the seventh commandment. And he does this in order to bring us to an end in ourselves and cause us to look to him as the only hope and ground of our salvation. My hope and prayer is that this sermon may have that effect on all of us, especially on those of you who may be trying, however unintentionally, to earn salvation by means of obedience to the law of God. My theme is Jesus expounds the law forbidding adultery. We'll consider two thoughts. First of all, he exposes a deficient interpretation. Secondly, he proposes a radical solution. Jesus begins his teaching with the following statement. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, as we observed last time, the phrase "them of old time" refers to the long line of rabbis that came before the Lord Jesus Christ. In their view, and in the view of the scribes and Pharisees who upheld their teaching, the commandments of God forbade only the outward act. Consequently, with respect to the seventh commandment, they said that as long as you refrain from the actual act of adultery, you have kept this commandment. Now, this, we have seen, enabled them to say that they had kept the commandments of God, and thereby have earned at least a part of their righteousness before him. But Jesus says no to this. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus here is contrasting the Pharisaical interpretation of the law to the original meaning of the law. He reminds his hearers that what this and all the commandments of God require is not only that we refrain from the outward act, but also from the thoughts and motives that lie at the root of the act. In this case, he says, anyone who even looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, the word "look" in the original Greek is a present participle that indicates an ongoing action. That means it refers not just to an incidental or involuntary glance, but rather to a prolonged, intentional, and repeated gazing. And this phrase, "to lust after her," indicates a goal or an action that follows in time the action of the looking. Thus, the person who is doing the looking is looking while lusting. Now, that's important. Jesus here is not condemning a man who happens to see a physically attractive woman. One cannot help seeing such women. As you go about your daily business in this world, you're sure to encounter physically attractive women. What he condemns is looking or gazing at her with lust in your heart. This, he says, amounts to a transgression of the seventh commandment. Now, why is that? That is so because the root of adultery is lust. As soon as you lust after another woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. You are guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. In other words, the seventh commandment, as is true of all the other commandments, concerns not only the outward act, but also the thoughts and intents of the heart. The seventh commandment forbids not only adultery per se, but also all sexually impure thoughts and feelings that often lead to it. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the confessions of the Reformed churches, expresses this very well on Lord's Day 41. Question and answer 108 asks, what does the seventh commandment teach us? And the answer is this, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. And then question and answer 109 asks, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer is, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. The point of this is clear. The seventh commandment forbids not only the act of adultery, but also all sexually impure thoughts and feelings about a member of the opposite sex. Now, we have a good illustration of this from the life of David. Earlier, we read the account of David committing adultery with Bathsheba from 2 Samuel chapter 11. Sometimes the question is asked, when did David commit adultery? Some might say he committed adultery when he was having relations with Bathsheba. But that's not technically true. He committed adultery when he was on the rooftop of his palace, as he stood there gazing at her as she was bathing. Now, David could have looked away. Had he done so, he would not have committed any sin. But he chose not to do so. He chose to look at her, to gaze upon her lustfully. And as soon as he did that, he committed adultery with her in his heart. We are reminded here how powerful visual stimulation is, especially for men. It's an indisputable fact that men are more aroused sexually by what they see than women. This is why pornography has such a powerful grip on so many more men than it does on women. It's also why men tend to look lustfully at women more so than women look lustfully at men. It's because men are stimulated by what they see. And David is a case in point. What started David on the slippery slope to adultery? It was the sight of Bathsheba bathing at night. And this is why our Lord directs his comments particularly to men. He doesn't say if a woman looks at a man to lust after him, but if a man looks at a woman to lust after her. Men especially need to be careful not to look lustfully at a woman, whether she's on the street, in the office, or online. But there's a message here for women as well, especially young women. While men need to be careful about looking lustfully at other women, women, especially young, attractive women, need to be very careful that they do not attract such looks from men. This is precisely where Bathsheba went wrong. Why was she bathing at night in full view of David's palace? Was she trying to attract David's attention? Well, we don't know for sure. Although the fact that she willingly accepted his invitation to come to the palace and have relations with David suggests that that's exactly what she was doing. The point is, she enticed David to sin, and that makes her just as guilty. The message for women is simple. Women, girls, be careful not to attract lustful looks from men. Be especially careful about how you dress. If your clothing draws undue attention to any part of your body, you are leading men into temptation. You are enticing them to have lustful thoughts about you. And fathers and mothers, if you allow your daughters to dress that way, you are accomplices in this sin. The Bible commands women to dress modestly, and for good reason, so as not to lead men into temptation. Well, ladies, are you doing that? Are you teaching your daughters to do this as well? If you're not, you are consciously or unconsciously inciting men to lust, and that is a transgression of this commandment. The point that Jesus is making here is simply this: adultery is not only outward, it's also inward. If you even look at a woman with lustful intent, you have broken the seventh commandment in your heart. You are an adulterer. Well, my friend, what about you? Have you kept this commandment? Or perhaps you have never committed adultery per se, and I'm thankful for that. But have you broken this commandment in other ways? If you are married, have you always had eyes only for your spouse? And if you're not married, have your thoughts and actions always been pure towards members of the opposite sex? Have you kept this commandment not just outwardly, but inwardly as well? Oh, to be sure, this is not easy, especially not for men. But if we claim to be citizens of the kingdom of God, we must do so. In fact, we should be prepared to do whatever it takes to avoid sinning against this or any of the other commandments of God. And that leads me to my second point. Our Lord concludes his teaching on the seventh commandment with these words. He says in verses 29 and 30, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus here presents us with a radical solution to the problem, not just of adultery, but of sin in general. He says, in effect, if a part of your body offends you, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, there are those who have taken the words of our Lord literally. For example, Origen, who was one of the early church fathers, was so convicted by these verses that he had himself castrated. But that's not at all what our Lord is suggesting here. For one thing, to pluck out your eye and to cut off your right hand, or even to castrate yourself, would be a transgression of the sixth commandment, which requires us not to do ourselves any harm. For another thing, even if we did pluck out our right eye, we could still sin with the left eye. Similarly, even if we did cut off our right hand, we could still sin with the left hand. Even if a man had himself castrated, he might not be able to act on his passions, but he will still have lustful thoughts. So what does Jesus mean? Well, he means simply this. When Jesus says we should pluck out our right eye or cut off our right hand, he means we should do whatever it takes to avoid sinning, even if this causes us pain. And when it comes to the seventh commandment, this could mean any or all of the following. It could mean refusing to watch certain shows on television or turning the television off during commercials. Or if that still doesn't work, getting rid of your television altogether. Or at least canceling your cable or satellite service. It could mean avoiding going to places where there are scantily clad women, certain bars and restaurants, a public beach or even a swimming pool. And turning away when you see such women coming towards you or walking by you. It could mean not reading certain books and magazines, including avoiding looking at the magazine covers at the grocery checkout. Could mean ensuring you have an internet filtering service installed on your computer and on all of your mobile devices, including your cell phone, especially if you have teenage boys at home. There are many such filters available. With such filters, you can block out whatever you don't wish to see or whatever you do not wish your children to see. You can even set up programs that will allow you to monitor where your child has been on the internet. Under no circumstances, however, should you allow yourself or any of your children to have unrestricted access to the internet. To fail to have some kind of filtering on your internet is really like playing with matches next to a container of gasoline. At any time, it could explode, and you and your family will suffer the consequences, sometimes for life. The point is, we need to do whatever it takes to avoid sin, even if it causes us pain. My friend, are you doing that? Oh, I know this also is not easy. It's not easy to avoid sin, much less to put it to death, especially not sexual sins. There's two reasons for that. In the first place, because by nature we love sin, especially sins that appeal to our flesh. We want to hang on to these sins at all costs. Secondly, because old habits are sometimes hard to break. Once we are addicted to a certain sin, and this is especially true of sexual sins, it becomes very difficult to break free. In some cases, we may never be completely free of certain sins, and that's why Jesus compares it to plucking out your right eye and cutting off your right hand. It's not easy, and it will cause considerable pain and suffering, but this is what we have to do. If we're not prepared to do this, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus knows this. Therefore, as if to encourage us, he adds these words. He says, "It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus here reminds us that it is better to give something up and enter into heaven than give nothing up and end up in hell. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Let's say you were hiking in the mountains and you injured your leg. After a few days, your leg became infected with gangrene. Antibiotics were no longer effective. The doctor gave you a choice. He says, do nothing and die, or cut the leg off and live. Let me ask you, which would you choose? Well, there's no doubt cutting your leg off would be a very difficult thing to live with. But I'm sure you would choose to cut your leg off if it meant sparing your life. Anyone would rather live with one leg than die. And so it is here. It makes much more sense to forsake sin when you have the chance than to let it spread and take control of you and eventually drag you into hell. Joseph understood this. You may recall Joseph's brothers sold him to the Midianites, who eventually sold him as a slave in Egypt. Eventually, he ended up as a slave in the household of Potiphar, a powerful figure in Pharaoh's government. Joseph quickly rose to become Potiphar's chief servant. And we read in Genesis 39, verse 4, that Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house, and over all that he had he put into his hand. And we read in verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And while Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife began to lust after him. One day she asked him to have relations with her, but Joseph refused. Why? Because he knew that by doing so, he would be sinning against his master, who had been so good to him, but ultimately against God himself. And in the end, he would lose his own soul. Joseph counted the cost and figured it was not worth it. He entered into heaven maimed, but at least he entered into heaven. The point is, it's much better to resist sin now and enter into heaven than to engage in it and spend an eternity in hell. Now, that's not to say that we can earn our way into heaven by resisting sin. The truth is, we cannot earn our way into heaven. The only way we can go to heaven is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But this is simply saying that when we resist sin with all of our might, we demonstrate that our heart has been changed, that we are right with God. And when our heart is right with God, we will receive the gift of everlasting life. Well, this then is Jesus' teaching on the seventh commandment. Let me ask you as I close, have you kept it? Oh, let's be honest. Must we not admit that we have not? Must we not admit that we are all guilty of breaking the seventh commandment as well as all the commandments of God, at least to some degree? You know what that means? That means we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is shut to us. Where does that leave us then? Well, it leaves us without hope, at least without hope in and of ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach us here. Remember, the whole point of Jesus' exposition of the law in verses 21 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5 is to drive us to an end in ourselves. It's to cause us to see that the righteousness that is required in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven is a perfect righteousness. We must keep the law of God not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. Not only our actions have to line up with the law, so do our hearts. And why is that? So that we might look to Him. For He alone has kept this and all the other commandments of God perfectly. And in so doing, He has earned the righteousness that you and I need in order to stand before a holy and a righteous God. My friend, have you looked to this Savior as your only hope? As long as you think that you can earn your own righteousness, you will die and spend an everlasting eternity in hell. But if you learn to look to Christ, you shall be saved and you shall live forevermore. Therefore, dear friends, look to Him. Go to Him. Go to Him, repenting of your sins, also the sins against the seventh commandment. Ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to redeem you, and He will. For this is why He came. This is why He earned for His people a perfect righteousness so that sinners like you and me could be saved, so that we could stand before God without fear. Oh, look to Him. It's only as we look to Him that our righteousness can and will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is only as we look to Him that we can be saved. Amen.